Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does His successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more.
From Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, the letter to the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So far we read for the present time. Later we'll come to the next church at Thyatira. Let's pray that God will give us understanding of this an application of it. The letter was to this church here, but it is also to us. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come in His name. He who is seated at Thy right hand, seated in the place of majesty, He is worthy of that and has been given a name which is above every name. And we pray, Father, in His name, Thou wilt send the Spirit to lead us into the truth as we need to know it. The letter here to the church at Pergamos is also applicable to us today. We pray that Thou would give us the right understanding and the right application of it, as this church was called to repent, that we may repent in our time also, when we have the same wicked deeds as was described here. We pray that Thou wilt make this word known wherever it is heard, and we pray that Thou wilt make all of that word known, calling more laborers to go into all the fields that are white of the harvest, where the laborers are few, that soon Thy whole counsel might be preached in every nation, every tongue, every tribe, to both Jew and Gentile. We pray for that blessing to be given, as the psalmist could speak of it, when all the ends of the earth shall hear and fear and turn unto Thee. And we pray that that time and that day may soon come. We see it falling away now. We know not how long and how much, but we do know that there will come a time when especially Israel will hear Thy word in a right way and recognize Thee, Lord Jesus, as the Messiah. And also, as Paul could write, that blessing would also be a blessing, Father, to the Gentiles. As Thou hast said, their cutting off was for the blessing of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. And help us to understand these things. We see much division in the church concerning the future of Israel, and we pray that Thou would teach the church to be one and to understand Thy word together, that we might pray together rightly for these things to take place, as Thou hast said, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray for both the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of Israel as a whole. And we pray especially that they might soon come to that peace with Thee through Christ Jesus, Thy Son, that they might recognize Him as the only way to have peace with Thee, that they will not trust any longer in their own work, as many of them are doing in the present time. We pray, Father, for Thy blessing in every part of the world, and we pray that Thou wilt not only give the blessing of Thy word being made known, but also the blessings that are needed in the temporal ways. Those that are in sickness, we pray for their healing. Those injured, we pray also for their healing. The many that are injured with the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, the wars, all these many thousands injured, many having died, many in sorrow, we pray for all of them and for their needs. We pray for the needs of the hungry and the homeless. We pray for those persecuted for Thy name's sake, that they may receive the blessing Thou hast promised. We pray that Thou wilt now guide us in this word here, that we may have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches for Thy glory and for our present and eternal needs and for the good of others also, through Christ. Amen. As we continue looking at the churches, we have looked at verse 2, and now we want to look at this one here at Pergamos. Christ introduces Himself, tells John to write. John has the pen, but the Lord Jesus gives the words. In verse 12, the last part of that verse, "These things saith He which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Christ had been described in that way in the first chapter of Revelation. We read there in verse 16, chapter 1, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." When John saw that, the glories of Christ, we read he fell down at His feet as dead. The Lord Jesus told him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." That is the word of Christ to John, first of all, and now ordering John to write to the church at Pergamos, one of the seven churches at Asia that he was told to write to. And
Certainly, he has the sharp sword with two edges. He can make that word prick in the heart, as he did on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of Peter. When Peter had preached it as a witness of Christ, we read, those that heard it were pricked in their heart and asked, what must we do? And were told to repent and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins and the promise they would receive the Holy Ghost. And so we have that same message that can be applied to us. And here we read a particular way. Christ says, Father of the church at Pergamos, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. We can certainly say in our country, this is taking place. There is more and more of those who profess and believe in Satan. We have in our own city one that calls himself a pastor of Satan. There are many that have turned to that way. One of the listeners on the radio has a sister that is following the way of Satan. She does not want to be with her sister who is a child of God. So we need to see all of this. We need to know that. And Satan is very active in our country. More and more directly with Satan worshipers and indirectly with the ways of Satan, the lies of Satan. More and more when we see creation denied and evolution promoted, that is a lie of Satan. All the immorality that's taken place, that is also of Satan, and that is one of the things prominent at the church at Pergamos. But here he says, Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Thankfully, we don't have any in our country that are slain in persecution for being a martyr. There are those in other countries that have died in China, Iran. They are imprisoned and punished. Other countries as well, North Korea. But thankfully, we still have freedom to worship God as we believe we should worship, and we have freedom to proclaim the message. And I'm thankful we can be for that. We here see that Christ speaks of Satan's seat and Satan dwelleth, and he is here in our country more and more, but we can be thankful it's not worse. It can get worse, and very likely and very possibly will. But then he goes on to say, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. There we have a sin that is very prevalent amongst us, the sin of fornication. The sin of fornication leads to another terrible sin, and that is the sin of abortion that takes place. And those that are pregnant, that do not want to have the child and do not want to be burdened with it, are then often guilty of murdering the child in their womb and having someone else do it for them and with them. And that is taking place. The way of fornication leads to that. Here he says, we have the same error here at Pergamos, and we have the same error in our country, to commit fornication. The answer for that is another great awakening from God, who will come and convict us of our sin and lead us to the way of Christ that took place in the Great Awakening in the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards in Northampton. And I'll read a little bit of here of some of that took place. Jonathan Edwards wrote this, in the latter part of December 1734, the Spirit of God began to work extraordinarily among us. Suddenly, one after another, five or six people were miraculously converted. I was particularly surprised by the story of a young woman who had been one of the greatest company keepers in the whole town. When she came to speak with me, I had never heard that she was serious about anything. Yet by the conversation I then had with her, it appeared to me that she gave an account of a glorious work of God's infinite power and sovereign grace. She told me that God had given her a new heart, truly broken and sanctified. I could not then doubt it, and I have seen much in my acquaintance with her since to confirm it. Then we read, God made it, more than anything else that ever came to pass in the town, the greatest occasion of awakening to others. And so this woman here, described as one of the greatest company keepers, meaning fornication. This great awakening, we may be sure, was the answer for her. And that's the answer that we need today. Another awakening to truth. Awakening to our sin. Awakening to the way of Christ as they had it here. We can see that was a blessing. And we may be sure that she who had been a company keeper was no longer that after this great awakening took place in her own life. And we need to see, and we need to pray for such an awakening again. There have been two awakenings in our country, probably more lesser ones, but two that we could call great awakenings. The first one that we just read of, 1734, was Jonathan Edwards, and the second one, a number of years later, in the latter 1700s and the early 1800s, and that spread through much of the country. That was there when Yale University, Jonathan Edwards' grandson, was the leader there in the university, and he was one that led the way. How we need to pray for that. The promise here is to the church at Pergamos, verse 17 of Revelation 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. When God brings salvation to us, he opens a way, opens our heart to receive the truth, and each experience it individually. It's not a collective thing. We may, like on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 different ones, but each one individually are described as those that gladly received the word were baptized. And each one had to be pricked in the heart, and each one had to be told to repent, and each one had to individually be baptized. That is there in one way. It may happen to more than one, and certainly it did with the Great Awakening, but each one individually must come before the Lord, lost, and then be saved, and described here, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. When we hear Christ's words given as they are in John chapter 6, there we read of himself, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. There Christ has given the comparison. Their fathers ate manna for a number of years in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. God gave them that every morning, and they ate that manna called angel's food. They complained about it, but it was God's faithfulness, kept them alive while their earthly sojourn, but they died. Christ is comparing himself as the heavenly manna. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. He spoke of that earlier in this chapter, John chapter 6. We read verse 33, for the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth his life to the world. And then verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I've mentioned this before. Hopeful and Pilgrim's Progress said that coming and believing were the same. And it's true. If we truly believe on Christ, we will come to Him. And we must come to Him. And we must eat of Him. And we must have, as again Christ Himself said and told John to write him, to him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Christ goes further here, talks about himself as the bread of life, and then he goes on to bring it not only as the bread of life, but the life itself, his flesh and his blood. We read in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You have the same statement there as in verse 58 that we read a moment ago. He says in verse 50, this is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He shows the absolute need of that and the importance of that. In the next verse, in verse 53, then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's where life begins, partaking of Christ's death and partaking of his blood. Christ's death is our life. Christ's blood is our life. Oh, how we must see that. The only hope for a sinner, the only hope one will be given the hidden manna, which is Christ, the bread of life. He goes on further, John chapter 6, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. When we go a little further into the life of Christ, the last night before he died, record in John 15, he said, he is the vine and we are the branches. Except we abide in him and he abide in us, we cannot bring forth any fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. And here he is saying much the same thing in the way that we begin to abide in him. We begin to abide in him in his death. We continue to abide in him as going to the resurrected Savior and having him to live in us, as Paul said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. But first of all, this is where life begins, going to the cross, falling at his feet, worshiping him as dying, and eating of him by faith, saying, I need that one that is dying. I need the one that has died in my place. I need the one who shed his blood here on the cross. And that's what Christ said, where life begins, by faith in Christ's death and his shed blood. Then he says, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And that's what he's talking about here to this church at Pergamos, when he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, I will eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. To him that overcometh, we have to repent. I can remember our neighbor lady, when God began to teach her, she did not want to admit that she was lost. She struggled against it. Finally, she could overcome it and say, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. She overcame her pride. She overcame her fleshly ways. She then acknowledged that she was a lost sinner and had to be saved by God through Christ, God giving Christ to her. That is what we read here. To him that overcometh will eat of the hidden manna. You can remember her struggles and her fears and her concerns. And then one day when I came there, she came out of the house and she quoted this verse and said, God did that for me, that he will give me a white stone, a new name written, that no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. She knew it by the work of the Spirit, by the word being applied. I knew it because she said it, but I didn't know it the very same way that she did. I had had that at another time, and each one of us on the day of our salvation. This takes place individually, and it must take place in you and I. We must have the new birth, as Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we also must have the receiving of Christ. We might say that regeneration is taking place, and we don't really know what's happening. We are perplexed and we're troubled, but we can overcome that way of Satan's going against us and wanting to keep us his captive. When God does finish his work, we will eat of that hidden manna, the Lord Jesus. We read in Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." That day star is the same as the manna. All of that is described in different ways. Christ's flesh, the manna, the day star, but it is all the Lord Jesus making himself known, as he did here, and as we see that taking place. We must know it, each individually. We must know it, as he said here, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." The overcoming is to strive to enter into the kingdom of God. As Christ said, "Many shall seek and shall not be able. Strive, therefore." And the striving is overcoming every obstacle of the flesh and of Satan and of the world. And many times, part of the world wants to keep us in the world and be an enemy to the way of the gospel. But here he says, "I will give him a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And that is what we must have, what we must know, each one of us, for ourselves. We must be born again by the Spirit, every one. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Each one of us must repent before God, humble ourselves before God, and admit we are a lost sinner until we are saved by God giving us Christ. That's salvation. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And all of us are sinners. And I had to learn what a sinner I was, a sinner that deserved hell, a sinner that needed to be saved by God. As I learned then, if God didn't save me, and he did it by his grace and by his power, not my own, I said, if God doesn't save me, I will go to hell. And I knew it, and it was true, and I still believe it to be true. God saves the sinner and brings the sinner to Christ. As Christ said, "They will be taught of the Father, and those that are taught of the Father come to me." Have you come to Christ by God's teaching and been saved?
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.